And we're going to talk today about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, how to turn knowledge about God into knowledge of God. It's one thing to know a lot about God, but it's another thing to turn that knowledge that we have about God into experimental knowledge where we come to know Him in a deeper way. There are some people who have a great deal of biblical knowledge and know all the doctrines and can quote thousands of texts and such as this, and yet in their personal life, their walk day by day, they don't seem to have that deep knowledge of God, knowing Him in the way that we need to know Him. And so this comes, I think, in large part by the way how we approach the Bible and how we treat the Bible and how we study it and how we pray over it. And one of the great passages that give to us the place and the power of the Word in our lives is in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and through the third verse of the second chapter. Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." I like to think of the Bible as God's seminary, and it is through the Word of God that He empowers us and equips us for service to know Him. And everything that you and I need to know about God and about living the Christian life is found within this book. And I've made quite a deal this week about the fact that the Bible is our only source of faith and authority, and that the revelation of God, such as we think of as the inspired revelation of God, has been closed with the canon of the Old and the New Testament. And that everything that I need to know about God, everything you need to know about God in this life and the Christian life, is contained within this book. We do not need to go beyond the Bible in order to complete our Christian life. I'm not saying by that we ought not to study other things and read other things. You know me better than that. What I'm saying is that for all that you and I need to live our Christian lives, God has given us sufficient here in this Bible. And Peter lays down two things that I want to stress this morning as we begin our study. First of all, he says that the Word of God is the seed that has given us growth in the first place, or given us birth in the first place. We have been born of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. A person cannot really be born again without the seed of the Word being planted in his heart. And this is, of course, the number one reason that we preach the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit anoints and blesses, and it is that Word that is sown into the heart of the unbeliever that the Spirit of God uses to bring to life and to quicken him. So in the first place, this is where you and I get our life. It's like seed that has been planted in our hearts, and as a result of it, it has given us life. Now, we all understand that and know that. The second thing, though, that Peter emphasizes here, and this is what I want to emphasize today, is that not only is the Bible the seed by which we are born, but it is also the milk through which we grow. He says in that second chapter, "Therefore, putting aside all of these things," in verse 2, "like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So on the one hand, Peter says it is the seed by which we've been given the new birth, and now, having been born, it is the milk that we feed upon whereby we grow. Now, the Bible will use different figures of speech. You come over to Paul in Corinthians, and he talks about, "I was not able to feed you with meat. I was able only to feed you with milk." And there, in Paul's metaphor, if the only thing you can take is milk, then you're still immature. And so, in Paul's use there in 1 Corinthians, milk does not have the good connotation that it has here in 1 Peter. And so, don't confuse those two. Paul is talking about one thing and Peter's talking about another. And he's saying that you and I, like newborn babes, we need to long for the pure milk of the Word of God so that we can grow. But notice what he says in that third verse. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you will have a longing for the milk of the Word. If you don't have a longing for the milk of the Word, Peter is implying, you may not have ever tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm not very good at dieting. As a matter of fact, I'm no good at all. I've been on a diet this week, and I've eaten everything over there on that table. I'm pretty good at fasting. I can fast. But when I take one bite of something, it's Katie bar the door. I mean, I've had it. It's finished. I mean, there's no... If I don't get a taste of anything, I can handle it all right. But you let me get one taste, and it's too late. I'm sunk. That's just the way it is. And I think this is what Peter is saying, that once you get a taste of the goodness of the Lord, you'll have to have more. It creates within you that longing. And I know this. I can always tell sort of where I am spiritually by my desire for the Word of God. Anytime the Lord does a new work in my heart or God speaks to me in a new way, it creates all over again in me a hunger, a longing for the Word of God. And so I think it is essential that we understand that having once tasted that the goodness of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord, it creates within us an appetite for the things of God. It is a dangerous signal when a person has no appetite for the Word of God and for the things of God. Now, this week, as we've been talking about studying the Bible and interpreting the Bible, I want to sum it up by saying these three things about studying the Bible today. First of all, there is to be an intellectual qualification for reading the Bible. An intellectual qualification for reading the Bible. I'm not saying you have to be an educated person, you understand. I'm not saying you have to be smart. But you do have to think. We've read in 2 Timothy where Paul says, study, be diligent, work hard to show yourself approved. It is something that takes diligent work. A careless, a lazy person will never really come to know the Word of God as he ought. I was reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 where Peter says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. And I was again reminded of how often the Bible tells us to be sober in our thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the picture there, of course, is from the old way of dressing, that they would wear a very long flowing robe that would drag the ground. But when they got ready for action, to work or something, they would hike that thing up and stick it up under the belt, or they'd trip over it, you see. And so that's when they ate the Passover. They said, eat the Passover with your loins girt. In other words, be ready to eat and run. And so anytime the Bible tells us to gird up your loins, it means get ready for action, get ready to do something. You don't want to have those long flowing robes that trip you up, like Absalom's hair that he caught in the branches, you remember, and that's what killed him. And so Peter says, you and I need to do that with our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. Christians sometimes are so lazy in their thinking. Sometimes we don't want to think. We come to church and we don't want to think. But the Bible has a great emphasis. It says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So there is an intellectual qualification. Not having to be educated or smart or intelligent, but you do have to use your mind. You do have to think. That's why God gave it to you. But then there is a spiritual qualification also. A spiritual qualification. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He comes down to the end, or rather chapter 2, and he says, the spiritual man receiveth not the things of God, for they are the natural man, rather. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. A natural man, a lost man, cannot discern, recognize the things of God in his natural state. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. I talked the first day, I believe it was, about the necessary illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired this book, and he also illuminates our minds so that when we read it, we can understand what he's saying and God speaks to us. It's interesting to note that through the years, a lot of the liberal and modernistic, which we don't use anymore, we use the word liberal, but a lot of the liberal theology has come out of Europe. Have you noticed that? It's the German thinkers and the French, but primarily the German thinkers through the years that have fed us the liberal theology. One of the reasons I believe for that is that in many instances in Europe, men pick theology as a profession just like some would pick medicine or law. And they're not necessarily even Christians, but they just pick that. Clarence Darrow's father, remember the great lawyer, Clarence Darrow, was a Unitarian pastor. He chose to become a pastor because he liked to read, and he thought that profession would give him all the time he wanted to read. And there are people who choose professions like that, not because God has called them. There is one well-known Bible theologian in the U.K. who is no longer living, but I talked to some men who had known him, and there was a great question as to whether or not the man was even saved, you see. Now, he was a brilliant man when it came to the background and the language and the meaning of the languages and the word and the Hebrew and the Greek. But I noticed as I read his stuff, he has a hard time with miracles. Boy, I mean, he chokes on miracles. He has a hard time with the resurrection. And boy, he has a hard time with the second coming, you see. Well, a lot of these men have chosen theology as a profession, just like some would choose law or medicine. I'd rather have somebody that's never been to the university, somebody that doesn't know Greek or Hebrew but knows the Lord, I'd rather listen to them preach the word to me than somebody that has all the degrees in the world but doesn't know God, you see. There is a spiritual qualification. And then finally, there is a moral qualification. There is a moral qualification. Here's where Peter is speaking to us. Notice in that first verse of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, desire the sincere milk of the word." There is a moral qualification to reading and studying the word of God. Yeah. It doesn't matter what shape I'm in morally to read Shakespeare. That doesn't affect me a bit. It doesn't matter what shape I'm in morally if I'm going to read history or poetry. But when you come to the Word of God, it does matter what shape you're in morally. And if you and I have not laid aside those moral disqualifications, some of which Peter mentions here, malice and envy and all of those evil speakings, if we do not lay those things aside, the Spirit of God is grieved in our heart and He cannot bless us in the reading of the Word like He wants to do so. All right, now having said all of that, I would like to give to you about 6 suggestions on how to read and study the Bible. And these are very simple, and some of them, again, like I said the other day, may be old hat to you. The first thing that I would suggest is this, that you and I need to read the Bible regularly. And again, that's no news to you. By that I mean we need to feed ourselves spiritually just as frequently, if not more so, that we feed ourselves physically. You and I can no more survive spiritually without spiritual nourishment than we can survive physically without physical nourishment. So, first of all, read the Bible regularly. There ought to be a regular regimen of reading the Bible. Every day, daily, you need to have an intake to the Word of God. And again, that's self-evident. We know that. The second suggestion I would make is we need to read the Bible alertly. A fresh mind really helps. It really does. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm not a morning person. I'm really not. I think getting up is a lousy way to start the day. And I believe that the sunrise ought to be videotaped to be shown at a later date. I'm just not an early person. That's all there is to it. But I've, But I tell you what, I've had my crack at getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning, you know, like Martin Luther did, and trying to read my Bible and pray. And, of course, all I do is dream about other, you know, I fall asleep. And I'm not alert in the morning. I tell you when I'm alert about midnight. Boy, I was really alert about 3 o'clock this morning. I was really alert. I have a good friend who believed, you know, if you do it, you think everybody ought to do it. That's sort of the way we is. And this guy, you know, he gets up 3:30, 4 o'clock every morning, you know, and And he just really believes, you know, it's terrible if you don't get up early like that and spend those first hours with God. And he was kind of rebuking me in kind way, friendly way, that I didn't do that. And I said, well, I've read the Bible a lot earlier in the day than you do. You don't get to it till about 5 a.m. Boy, I'm at it about 2 a.m., right before I go to bed. All I'm saying is that whenever you are alert and mind is fresh, that'll help you read and understand the Word of God. Number three, we need to read the Bible systematically. Systematically. Now, for years, they don't do it as much as they used to, but for years, the people that would put out these daily Bible readings things, they'd have you read Leviticus 11, 12 through 15, and then a two or three verses out of 15th chapter of Revelation, and then maybe a chapter out of Acts. And you come around and say, I don't understand a thing I've read. Well, of course not. You don't read anything else that way, do you? Well, you read a dictionary that way, I guess. But you don't read a letter. It'd be ridiculous for me to go out to the bookstore and buy a novel and open it up to page 250 and start reading down the middle of the page, the third paragraph, the second sentence, and say, I don't understand the thing, what's going on. Well, of course not. Use your head. Gird up the loins of your mind. Start at verse 1, chapter 1, page 1, word 1. Read the Bible systematically. Go through the Bible. Some people like to have reading plans where they can read the Bible in a year. I think that's good. You can get this one-year Bible that just gives it right there to you, and it's a simple way to do it. The Century World Bible has the same kind of apparatus where it'll show you how much to read each day, and you can read the Bible through in a year. But just read the Bible systematically. Start at the beginning of a letter, start at the beginning of a book, and read it through, and I think you'll find it makes a lot of difference. And again, of course, that's something that we all understand. Number four, I think we ought to read the Bible with variety. And by that I mean we use different translations. Now, every once in a while, I'm in places where you're anathema if you use anything but the King James with Scofield notes. Well, I use the King James a great deal. I love the King James. I think there's never been a more beautiful translation than the King James. I think God, in a special way, anointed those people, those Episcopalians, who translated the King James Version, because it is such a beautiful translation. It has a rhythm to it, a beauty to it, that no other translation has. And it is a good translation. But it is in Old English. And a lot of the words don't mean the same as they mean to us today. Some of you who cannot get much out of the Bible find it very hard to read and understand. If you're reading through with the King James, I suggest that you get a modern translation. It'll make all the difference in the world. And let me just say this. There are always going to have to be new translations, always, because you have to have the Bible in the language of the people. For years, the Bible was only available in Latin. That's just so the priests and other people like that could read it. The average man, the common person, couldn't read the Bible. Why? Because it wasn't in his language. I want you to know, folks, there were men and women who died, I mean literally burned at the stake, because they wanted to put the Bible into English so the common person could read it. You have to have the Bible in your language. And our language changes from generation to generation. And so there's always going to have to be a fresh translation of the Word of God. Let me just suggest a few translations that I think are very good right now. I guess the most popular translation right now is the NIV, the New International Version. The NIV. We sometimes refer to it as the Nearly Infallible Version. And that is the most popular translation right now worldwide. And it's a good translation. I don't personally think it's the best translation at all. It's a good translation, but I don't think it's the best. I don't think it reads the best, but it's a good translation. Then there is the New American Standard Translation, which is what I'm using today. And in my own personal opinion, I believe all around the New American Standard is just about the best translation there is. Old Testament and New Testament alike, all around, I think it's the best that there is. I think it's the most accurate as far as I'm able to understand. And so I use this a great deal. I love the Williams translation of the New Testament. It's the only one that's been translated by a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, back in the 30s. And it is only available in the New Testament. It's published by Holman. But it is, the reason I like it is because it brings out all the nuances and different shades of meaning of the Greek text. And it's a very good study Bible, very good study Bible. The New English Bible is a good translation. It's been revised. The Revised English Version of the Bible is a good one. The RSV, though it received a great deal of criticism when it came out, it is a very good translation, and there's the New Revised Standard Version, which is a good translation, too. It makes a lot of difference, the translations that you read. Because sometimes you read a verse of Scripture in one translation, and you see what it says there, and it speaks to you and ministers to you. But then you read it in another translation, and it's worded just as accurately, remember, but worded differently, and it throws all kinds of new light on that the other version didn't see. You understand what I'm saying? You see, the Greek language as well as the Hebrew, but the Greek primarily is such a rich language that sometimes it takes four or five English words to translate one Greek word. And so you can word it differently and it still be just as accurate. But in reading the different translations, it throws new light on it. You quoted a verse yesterday to me from the Phillips translation. Do that again. This is over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I quoted it the other day where Paul says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the translation. That's about the King James. The divine yes has sounded in him, that is Jesus, for he is the yes to all the promises of God. Now see, to me, that says more to me than just he is, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus. Both of them are just as accurate and true to the Greek text. But one says it in such a way that ministers to me in a different way, you see. And so I would suggest that we read the Bible with variety and we use different translations. And there are all new translations coming out all the time. Not all of them are, you know, as good as some of the others, but I would suggest that you read it with that kind of variety. Number five, is that where we are? Number five, read the Bible prayerfully. Read the Bible prayerfully. Now, I mean by this three things. Number one, read the Bible, pray before you read the Bible. And number two, pray after you read the Bible. And number three, pray while you're reading the Bible. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, I think that before we open the book and start to read, we need to come in a prayerful attitude, recognizing that only the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate my heart where I can think and understand what He's saying. And so I come with that recognition. I'm not saying that you have a long time of prayer before that, but you come in that prayerful kind of attitude. And then after you have read that, done your reading, then I think it is good for you to pray about those things that God has said to you through the reading of that Scripture. And the other thing is, I think it's good for you to pray while you are reading it. Now, I want to just offer you this suggestion. Sometimes you say, I don't get too much out of the Bible. I just read it, and I find myself, and a man asked me the other day, he said, I find myself, as I read the Bible, I find myself, my mind wandering and losing my train of thought, and I have to start over again. He said, do you have any suggestions where, as I read my Bible, I can keep my mind on it? He said, I feel awful because I find myself letting my mind wander. And so I told him that I had the same problem. I suggested that as he reads the Bible, he turns it into prayer. And as you're praying it, you do concentrate on it a little bit better. For instance, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, am I poor in spirit? Lord, I want to be poor in spirit. Show me what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And Lord, I pray that you'll show me where I ought to mourn over my sin. That's what I'm talking about. As you read it, you're turning it into prayer as you're reading it. It's not just some words printed on a piece of paper, but it is It is a living prayer that you yourself are offering to God. Turn it into praying. And of course, the best way to pray, I guess, is to pray the Word of God, because no, you can't pray anything better for people than what God has written in His Word. I think it's good to take the prayers of Paul found in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and turn those into prayers for people. When you're praying for somebody, take one of those prayers of Paul and pray that for the people. Read the Bible prayerfully. Read the Bible prayerfully. By the way, let me offer one other little suggestion while I'm on this. This same man that had trouble keeping his mind on the Bible also said, I have trouble when I pray that my mind wanders. Have you ever had trouble? Also, he said, I have trouble and I find myself praying the same thing every day. Do you ever do that? It becomes sort of a ritual, doesn't it? You don't mean for it to be, but you find yourself. Do you ever listen to yourself pray? Do you ever listen to yourself pray? And if you do, you find you just about pray about the same thing every day. I'd like to offer a suggestion. Now, there were some years ago, I would never have done this because it sounded so unspiritual. But I'd like to suggest that you try writing out your prayer. Now, don't knock it until you try it. Now, when I first thought about this, and I'd heard other people doing it, I thought, that is unspiritual. Prayer has to be spontaneous. You've got to pray. Now, I'm not talking about writing out your prayer and taking it into the pulpit and reading it. I'm talking about writing a letter to God. Writing out your prayer. And that'll do two things for you. Number one, you will keep your mind on what you're praying. And number two, you will see that you're praying the same old thing without any real meaning. But when you write it out, you think about what I need in my life and what I want God to do. You write that out. And I would suggest that you get one of these little notebooks, one of these little journal type of books, and in your daily quiet time, you might want to give this a try. If you have a problem with praying without losing your train of thought, or if you have a problem where it seems your prayer becomes just a ritual prayer and the same old thing every day, don't knock it until you try it. I would suggest that you try writing out your prayer. Not a long one, but just maybe a sheet, just a page, writing out your prayer to God. And you might find that that would really be a great help to you. And number six, this is number six, isn't it? Read the Bible expectantly. And all I'll say about that is that God usually meets us at the point of our expectation. And if I'm not expecting God to say anything to me, He probably won't. And usually God never disappoints me. When I go to the Word expecting God to speak to me, He usually does. So read the Bible expectantly. And finally, and I guess I could say most importantly, though it's hard to say which one of these is the most important, but I think this one would be, read the Bible obediently. It's all right to read this Bible at times to scratch your intellectual itch, I guess. And it's all right to read the Bible at times when you're looking for something specific and just something for curiosity or maybe for some other reason. But as you and I come to read the Bible, if we don't read it obediently, it becomes to us a closed book. Now, by that I mean that when the God speaks to you in reading the Bible and convicts you about something, take care of it. Do it. As long as I am obeying what God is saying to me, I believe He'll continue to say more to me. But I don't believe that God is going to say any more to me until I've already obeyed what He's already said to me. A good friend of mine, Manly Beasley, used to say, most of us know more now than we're living up to. And that's true, isn't it? We already know more than we're living up to. What I'm usually wanting for God to do is give me a lot of revelation, new blessings, and God says, well, you haven't done anything with the ones I gave you yet. Read the Bible obediently. You come to it with a reverence and with an obedient spirit, and you say, Lord, whatever you say to me out of this book, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. If you don't do that, the Bible becomes to you a closed book. All right. What is that, number seven? That's the last one. Okay. Anybody miss any one of those? Or want to miss any one of those?